just read or sung the first psalm, and we're going to read it in just a minute and focus our attention on it. It's what we're going to be doing this summer, focusing our attention on various psalms and hopefully singing most of the ones that we look at as well, which of course is how they were intended to be used within the life of the church. Of course, if you have been a part of a church, you know that singing is one of the central parts of worship, that God doesn't simply speak to our minds, but he elicits a response to his word, a response to who he is and what he's done from the depths of our being, which we express with our hearts and our minds through psalms like this that were written by various people, David and others. And we're going to be focusing our attention this summer on the fifth book of the Psalms. Maybe you've noticed this, though each psalm somewhat is independent from others. In other words, it's a self-contained literary unit. You can read psalm by psalm and get one whole thought that's expressed. Yet, if you read through the Psalms, there are 150 of them, you'll notice that they're divided up into five books. They're five different collections, and biblical scholars aren't necessarily sure all the historical reasons that is true. With certain of those collections, you'll see themes that somehow or another relate psalms together, at least within that collection. And we'll see that to a degree as we look at the fifth book, the fifth collection within the Psalms, which stretches from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. But this morning, you see here that we're focusing on the first psalm. And that too is for a reason, because the first psalm, as many have said, is a gateway into all of the psalms. In other words, if you don't begin with the first psalm, at least with what it's conveying, you're not going to be able to connect or understand all the other emotions that are expressed within the psalms. And we'll be talking about why that's the case. But here's what I want to point out as I read. Notice how this psalm is about where you find delight. And it's about the relationship of delight to the Lord and in his law. And where that is meant to lead us. So with that said, let me read this psalm and we'll look at those things further. So here's what we've just sung together. Let me read it for us. Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I thank you that you speak to the whole of who we are as made in your image. That you have made us to commune with you, to know you in a sense of loving you and being near you. And so we pray that would be true this morning, that we would know that you are speaking to us by your word, and that you would use this psalm to help us to reflect both on who you are and who we are in relationship to you, especially in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. The psalms have been described as an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. It's a good description. John Calvin was the one who described the psalms that way. You may be familiar with that name. John Calvin was a reformer in the 16th century, wrote a whole lot, was a pastor, a theologian. And in fact, if you want the most personal autobiographical description of Calvin, read his introduction to the Psalms, his commentary in the Psalms, where this book sparks within himself deep reflection. And that's reflected in the way that he describes the psalm. It's an anatomy of all the parts of the human soul. He describes his own conversion in his introduction to his commentary on the psalms. So think about that description of anatomy. I know we have students who are in med school. We have at least one doctor here. We've had nursing students over the years that we've been a church. And I've always heard that anatomy is a difficult class for the sheer amount of things you must learn, right? Because anatomy studies all the individual parts of the body, and you have to name them. And you have to know what they do, and you have to understand the connection of that part to other parts. And of course, you know that our bodies are made up of all of these various systems that are somewhat independent, but working alongside of one another. And what Calvin is saying is that the Psalms expose that kind of inner workings at the depths of our own soul. And he goes on to say this about it. He says, there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not represented here in the Psalms. So what he's saying is that it's an anatomy of every human emotion you'll find expressed here in their interconnections. And most importantly, and this is what's true for Psalm 1, you see how all of those emotions, as they're related to one another, ultimately are connected to who we are in relationship to God. And that's, again, why this psalm is so important, as it talks about delight in relationship to the law of the Lord, or delight in relationship to the Lord himself. And so that's what we'll be examining as we think about this first psalm. What is delight? What is delight in relationship to who the Lord is? And if you don't delight in the Lord, if you do not delight in his law, all the other emotions that the Psalms express will have a difficult time connecting with. And I think that's important to see too. The Psalms, honestly, has been one of the most difficult books for me to connect with, and probably at heart, this is one of the reasons. Because we come not delighting in the Lord. And so as we continue to read in the Psalms and we read what the psalmist grieves over, or we see what the psalmist rejoices over, or is sorrowful over, you see, if you're not delighting in the Lord and his law, then all of those other things will have some level of disconnect with. And so you can think of the Psalms almost like a medical exam or a physical for your heart, so to speak, where it exposes what's really going on there. And so as you read and you think, well, I don't rejoice that way, or I don't delight that way, I don't feel sorry that way, or I don't grieve that way, it gives us the opportunity to examine ourselves and ask, why not? What is it about me that is not relating or feeling the same ways that are expressed in the psalmist, by the psalmist in all of these various psalms? Am I delighting in the Lord? See, that's the question that we must begin with and we'll consider as we look at this passage. And so the first thing that I want us to focus on is simply this, how every person seeks blessing. Every person seeks blessing. And I think that's conveyed in the very first statement where it simply says, blessed is the man. And when you read that, if you don't read more quickly than you ought, you should pause there, and it should provoke the question, even as you read that first statement, blessed is the man, and we want to know. We want to know, well, who is the man? Who is the woman? Who is the person who is blessed? And we want to know because we want to be blessed. You know, something I did this week as I was thinking about this is I went to Twitter and Instagram and looked up the hashtag blessed to see how it is that people conceive of blessing and experience that sense of blessing. And maybe some of you have used that hashtag, or maybe you've seen that yourself. And it was interesting as I was scrolling through how basically there were themes that were evident. And a lot of them had to do with achievement. A lot of them had to do, maybe this is the time of the year we're in as well. A lot of them had to do with scholarships, sports scholarships. A lot of them had to do with awards or marriages, right? And after all of these posts, people would put this hashtag, blessed, right? Here is how I feel blessed. Now, what's being said there? You know, that sense of blessing requires self-reflection. What you're saying, you're happy about something that concerns you, right? You're happy about some success or something that happened, something that's happened that's made you feel good about yourself. Now, you may hear that and think, oh, there's something wrong there if you're so happy about yourself and something that's happened to yourself. But no, I think that's actually something that the word blessed actually is meant to convey. I mentioned this at the beginning of our worship, that the word blessed has this meaning of happiness, has this meaning of fullness, or has this meaning of being joyful. That's actually what the word means. And that's something that we want, and it's not wrong to want that. And I think that's something that's important to stress, maybe especially among Christians. So I think many have an idea of the Christian life, and maybe this is you. Maybe you're not a Christian, and this is your perception of the Christian life, that all of it is about introspection that leads you to guilty feelings, feeling bad about yourself, and that any sense of pleasure is a pagan idea, that Christians are always to be feeling guilty and bad about themselves, always looking to God, but never with a sense of joy or happiness. And we know that's actually not true, because you see that God's word says plenty about joy and happiness. But I think we have that inward sense that the Christian life is not actually primarily a life of joy. But you see, this psalm at the very beginning says that is not true. If some of you are familiar with the NPR show Prairie Home Companion, with Garrison Keillor's the narrator of that radio show. It's kind of a variety show. There's comedy, there's music, and other things. But if you've seen that show, there's a section that's called the news from like Woe Be Gone. And you think about the name Woe Be Gone, right? And it's this fictional lake in Minnesota. And you get the sense as you listen week to week, and I don't listen to the show regularly, but every time I do, there's a common theme that you get the sense that he must have grown up as a Lutheran, because he's always talking about Lutherans. And he's always talking about when spring rolls around, Lutherans feel guilty because the sun's out and it's warm and strawberries are growing, and you start to enjoy these things that are good, and you almost feel guilty for enjoying those things. And you see, I think that's the idea many have about the Christian life, that pleasures are something that are pagan rather than something that God gives. But here's the thing I want to impress upon you. That's the lie from the very beginning, isn't it? In the Garden of Eden. That God is not good. That God is withholding blessing from you. That God does not want good things for you. He's keeping good things from you. But you think about how that contrasts, even with, you know, some of you are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we're going to use this as an affirmation of faith after the sermon, where the very first question asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify and enjoy God forever. And man's chief end is to glorify and to enjoy God forever. And so that's the real question. What does delight have to do with the Lord? Do you know? What does delight have to do with the Lord? And this gets to our real problem, that our thoughts of joy and happiness have little to do with enjoying God. So that's the real problem. It's not joy. It's not gladness. It's that our thoughts of joy and gladness have little to do with enjoying God. Back to the word blessed for a minute. You know, we use that word, and that's true if you're a Christian or not. When you use that word, and this is something that struck me as I was looking through Twitter and Instagram, that even though a lot of what was being pictured were achievements and awards and things like that, that when you use that word blessed, there's a sense, you're conveying a sense of gratitude, aren't you? That even if you've won the award, even if this has come to you because of your achievement, you have the sense deep down that this is not deserved, really. That this blessing gives you a sense of gratitude that points you to one who has given it to you. It points you beyond what you have done to another. And I would say that we all live with a sense of that. That blessing is a personal concept, and it comes to us from a person who is God himself. In other words, there is no blessing apart from the Lord. I think deep down, all of us have an idea of that. This psalm says that blessing is always personal, that joy and happiness that the Bible describes is never had apart from God himself, at least not for long. If you look at verse 2, who is the blessed man? It says the one who's blessed delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. Now, that's something else I think that just did puzzle me for the longest time. Delight in the law of the Lord. I would imagine, apart from maybe a couple of lawyers who we have here, you would not put delight and law together in the same sentence, right? When, if you're like me, when you think of law, you think of fear. You think of maybe judgment or condemnation, but delight is not something that immediately comes to your mind. But let me illustrate it this way. I think it's intended to work like marriage is intended to work. You think about marriage for a minute. It is a legal relationship. That you're not married until you go to the probate court and apply for a license, and until that license is granted and signed by someone who has authority to sign that and submits it back to the probate court so that it's on record, it's then that you're married. But is it the law that motivates you? Is it the law of marriage that you're excited about? No, it's the person that you're marrying in that moment that you're excited about. But it's your delight in that person that motivates you to enter into this relationship that's so significant that it has laws that govern. It's your delight in the person, though, that is the motivation. And so you see what this psalm exposes in our hearts is that we don't delight in the law of the Lord because we do not delight in the Lord himself. That's what this psalm exposes in us. We don't delight in the law of the Lord because we don't delight in the Lord himself. And because we don't delight in the Lord himself, we go looking for blessing apart from him. We go looking for blessing apart from him. And that brings us to the second point, which is your search for blessing and my search for blessing puts us on a path. Your search for blessing will always put you on a path. And this psalm, you see it, we've sung it, we've read it. It describes two different ways. And that's a word that the psalmist uses a couple of times. If you look at verse 1, he talks about the way of sinners. And then if you look down at verse 6, he talks about the way of the righteous, and he contrasts that with the way of the wicked. So what he's presenting are two ways, two fundamentally different ways, and only two ways, two paths that are set before us. And the question is simply this, which way do I go to find blessing? Blessed is the man, but which man? Well, it depends on which way the man goes. There's a way that walks in the counsel of the wicked, he first describes. There's a way, he says, it stands in the way of sinners. There's a way that sits in the seat of mockers. And what the psalm is saying is there is no joy down that path. There's no blessing that way. And so at the very beginning, the psalms provide this warning about ways. And it says, not that way. It's not that way. Long time ago, when Angie and I were moving from Philadelphia to Athens, Georgia, when Emma was an infant, she flew down, and my father came up and helped me move all of our stuff down. I was driving the truck, and my father was driving our car, and at some point, we got off the interstate going south the right way, in my estimation, speaking as a southerner, going south, got off I-95 to fill up with gas, and when we got back on, I inadvertently got on the wrong way. I don't know what I was thinking. I didn't even notice. And I saw in the mirror that my father got on the right way going south down 95. And I, you know, sure, I was right because I had remembered getting off, but I wasn't attentive to the signs, and I got on going north. And this is before cell phones, right? And before we had cell phones anyway. And so I knew my dad saw me, and he that I saw him, but I kept going thinking the mistake was his and that eventually he'd turn around. And so I slowed down thinking, where's my dad? How long is it taking to figure this out? And I even pulled over on the side of the road and waited for him a while. And finally I started driving a little bit more slowly down the road. And finally I looked at a sign and it said, I had made the mistake. I was the one who was going north. And I was so convinced. You know, when you get off at the interstate, you have a sense of what direction you went. You don't even think about looking at the signs, and that's what I was so convinced I was going the right way. But you know what? It didn't really matter because I was going the wrong way. I did not pay attention to the signs. Now, I never told my dad the full story there. He thought I knew I'd made the mistake. I didn't tell him that for a while I was driving thinking the mistake was his. But you see, here's the point, is that have you... Have you done that with all of your life? Where you just assume because traffic is heading that way, and the things along the way look good, that you must be going the right way? Or will you look at the signs that are there that indicate otherwise? And that's what God has given in this psalm, to warn you off that way. It looks to be the path of blessing. You would not go that way otherwise. And here's a way that all of us can examine ourselves and our own struggles with sin. Even if you know the way, ask yourself, what blessing do you think you're receiving from that other way? You torn between ways? All of us are. Want to go this way? God calls us that way. What are the blessings you think you receive down that path from the things that God has warned you away from? Maybe it's lying, and the blessing is the perception that others will have of you regardless of whether it's true or not. And you find blessing in that. Or maybe it's in anger. And you might think, anger, is there blessing in anger? Well, if it exalts you as the judge and condemnation of others, that's a status that you find delight in. Sexual immorality, there's the immediacy of the desire and the pleasures that are there, but no foresight of where it's leading you to. You see, that's what this psalm says, is stop and examine your way. And it asks you, is there truly blessing down that way? And it says, no, there's not. And the psalm describes this other way, the way of the righteous. If you look again at verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then in verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. I want to reflect a little bit more on what it says about the law of the Lord, because I think this might be confusing or even disconcerting for some of us who know that God is a God of grace. And you know that God saves only by grace. And that grace is about God's free gift that comes to us through Jesus and because of what he's done. And you read this and it talks about meditating on the law of the Lord. And you think, well, sure, is that all there is to it? Do I simply meditate on the law of the Lord? And as I meditate, I know God's law better, and therefore simply I'll do the right thing and receive blessing? You know, is that really what it's saying? Well, if you understand what the psalm means as it describes the law of the Lord in relationship to what the broader Bible teaches about the law of the Lord, you find that Paul, as he does in Romans chapter 3, talks about the law as bringing in knowledge of sin. And he later in Galatians 3 talks about the law serving as a guardian that preserves you and that takes you to Jesus. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5 verse 17 that he's come to fulfill the law. Luke 24, he says that all the law, the prophets and the Psalms are ultimately about him. And you see what this says is that if you are meditating on the law of the Lord in the right way, it will always first and foremost lead you to Jesus himself, who's the one who's fulfilled the law. And then as you continue to meditate upon the law of the Lord and are brought to Jesus, who endured the curse of the law, that the blessings for the obedience of the law would come to us as we continue to reflect upon those things and are led to praise him and delight in him, we long to be conformed more and more to his image. That we ourselves would reflect that law in our lives because of our delight in the Lord. You see, it's always first about who we delight in and delighting in the Lord. Yeah, I think the passage that Boz read earlier for us from Luke chapter 10, it can be a reflection of this in certain ways. You think of the difference described there between Martha and Mary. You know, Martha doing many things. Jesus says, anxious about many things, serving in many, many ways, upset with her sister who seems to be doing nothing. And I think Boz's fuller explanation of that is appropriate. But there's a sense there that Martha and all of her work, none of it was driven by her delight in the Lord. And I think that's another question that we have to ask ourselves as Christians, is all of your work, all of your obedience, all the various ways you think, the various things you do to serve, is it motivated by your delight in the Lord, or is it motivated by something else? See, Jesus says Mary has chosen the better way. And what is she doing? She's meditating as she sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to him. And that's something that we serving does not necessarily lead to bearing fruit in the way that this psalm describes. Meditating on the law of the Lord that leads you to Jesus is what will bear fruit. And part of the fruit is the serving that is described here. That is a fruit of meditating on the law of the Lord that leads us to Jesus himself. And this brings us to the last point. First, we all search for blessing. Second, your search for blessing will put you on a path. And then last, the path you're on will take you somewhere. And that's really the end of these two paths is the focus point. Right? And it's reflected in the two images that the psalmist gives to us in the form of the tree and then the chaff. Each of those images ultimately point to an end. Think about the difference between the two. Right? A tree is planted, but chaff is described as having no weight. It's something that's blown away by the wind. The tree is productive. It bears fruit. But the chaff is just waste. It's unwanted. You gather fruit from the tree, but you get rid of the chaff. One is cultivated. The other is cast away. And these differences between the two are most clearly seen at the harvest time. It's when the wheat is gathered that the chaff is separated from the rest. Right, it's at the time of harvest where you gather the fruit from the tree. And the psalmist uses that as a portrayal of judgment. And what the psalm is calling us to consider is the end of the way that you are on. See, it leads to one of these two places. There's an end to the path that you're on. Is it a path to fruitfulness? Or is it this other path that exposes the chaff for what it really is? And as it is blown away and cannot stand in the judgment of God. Is it producing fruit or is it not? You know, one thing to see here too, though, I think, is that it describes the tree as producing fruit in season. Right? In other words, not all the time. And I think that should be a comfort to us. Describes the leaf as not withering, constantly fed, but it's not fruit that's produced all the time. And so when we fail to see this in our own life, it might be a time of pruning, which Jesus describes for those who are connected to the vine, that God is doing other things unto bearing greater fruit in the end. And Jesus says, he is the way. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You know what Christianity was first called, before it was called Christianity, before Christians were called Christians. You read about this in Acts. Christianity first was referred to as the way. You notice that as you read the book of Acts. And the sense there is it describes Christianity as the way. It's not just a way of life, but it's a path where you are following the Lord Jesus, anticipating, as the Lord Jesus himself did, the joy set before him as he endured the cross. And so that is the way that we're called upon us. We're called to follow the Lord Jesus. Psalm 1 says, reevaluate your way. And as you do, the solution, once you see you're on the wrong way, is not to figure out how to get back to where you started and start all over again. God calls you directly to the Lord Jesus, who has already gone the way of the law, enduring its judgment that the blessings for it would be freely ours in him. So you see, this psalm, as it points us to the Lord as the one who has been faithful to it, so that we can sing it with joy rather than with fear. So let's pray that would be true for us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your great patience with us and how you are constantly calling us to the way of Jesus, to following him, because of what he endured in our behalf and how we long to be conformed into his image. And so we pray more and more that would be true. We confess that we have sought delight apart from you. And we pray that you, because of your many blessings you have shown us by your Spirit and the Lord Jesus, would be renewed in our sense of joy at the gospel and what you've done for us. That we would no longer live for ourselves, but for you who gave yourself up for us and were raised in our behalf. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.